So this morning we're going to learn about the church. We're going to learn about what God thinks about the church, how God sees the church, and what His thoughts are. Now last week, as we covered the first church, we covered the loveless church, the church who served God out of duty rather than out of love. They served Christ because it's what they've always done. It wasn't because they loved Jesus, although they did, but they had lost their first love. And so what they're doing now is they're just out of duty. Well, we've always done it, so we're just going to do this. And that was the Church of Ephesus. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the Church of Smyrna. And the Church of Smyrna was the persecuted church, or the crowned church, if you will. They were persecuted, but God crowned them. And you know, today, Christians are somewhat persecuted. Today, Christians in America, they're persecuted not with a heavy hand, but just with maybe you've offended me, you know. I was talking to a lady the other day. She had a bumper sticker on the back of her car that just said, Jesus is Lord. And the guy went up to her and he said, I want you to know that that sticker offends me. And all it was a bumper sticker. But yet we are not to be offended by people who blaspheme God. We're not to be offended by people who think we're weirdos, if you will, holy cupcakes or holy fruitcakes. We're not to be offended when somebody takes the Lord's name in vain. We're not to be offended by homosexuality. We're not to be offended by all the things that the world does and pushes on us. Now, let me say this. I'm not offended by what the world does. That's between them and God. But don't expect me to follow you when I don't agree. But the world doesn't look at it that way. The world says, Christian, you are intolerant, you have issues, you are wackos, and you are to do what we are to do because we do what's right. Well, it's right in their own eyes, it's not right in God's eyes. And so this church that we're going to look at this morning is the persecuted church. And it's the Church of Smyrna. We're going to be in verses, Revelation chapter 2, in verses 8 through 11. And what we do is we stand when we read the Word of God, just as if when a judge walks in the room, everybody stands. So I'm going to ask you to stand as I read the Word of God. And this should be the last time you have to stand up. And then the next time you have to stand, though, you'll be asked to do jumping jacks, sit-ups, and... No, I'm just kidding. Let's read God's Word. And the angel of the church, and to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you in prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, I just call on you, Lord, that your light would shine bright, Lord, and that your words would be heard all over. Lord, I thank you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Okay, so we're talking about the persecuted church. Well, before we go on with what they dealt with, you got to know a little bit about Smyrna. You got to know a little bit about the church. You know, there was no books written on the Church of Smyrna like we had the Church of Ephesus and Philippians and Colossians. We have all those, but nothing was written on the Church of Smyrna until you get to Revelation, and then it's revealed, it's unfolded, if you will. And so let's look at a few things about Smyrna. It was 35 miles north of Ephesus. And it was on the coast of Asia, on the Aegean Sea. And it was the loveliest of all cities. It was beautiful. And it was sometimes called the ornament of Asia. That's how beautiful it was. The government, Rome, called it the ornament of Asia or the crown of Asia, and sometimes the flower of Asia. So this gives you an idea that this city was a beautiful city. It wasn't just, no offense, but it wasn't like Rensselaer. It was more like Lake George. You get what I'm saying? And some of you going, oh, he just offended me. No, I didn't. You guys know what I'm talking about. Or more like Saratoga. You go into Saratoga, how beautiful beautiful is the town of Saratoga? I mean, it's absolutely gorgeous. Now, I'm not going to talk about all that gambling going on and the horses, and I'm not going to go. No, I'm just kidding. It's a beautiful town, though, and when you go in, you see it. And that's the way that Smyrna was. It was a gorgeous place, and it was cherished by the government or by Rome. And the word Smyrna itself means myrrh. And myrrh is a sweet perfume that was used, and of course this sounds bad, it's like a sweet perfume that was used to embalm people. But, you know, today, you know, they are much more sophisticated than what they were back then. And so you were pretty thankful for myrrh in the dead people. And of course, it was used as an anointing oil as well. It just smelled sweet and pretty. Smyrna is the only place to receive a letter where there's still a city today. So if you were to go over there today, Smyrna still exists today with a population of over 1.5 million people. Smyrna had been a Greek colony as far back as 1000 BC, and then what happened was they were conquered, they were completely destroyed, wiped out by the Lydians, and then in 200 BC, Alexander the Great came in, rebuilt it, repopulated it, and so it was absolutely gorgeous, and this now is where we pick up Smyrna. So it gives you an idea. Smyrna's been through its trials, it's been through its tribulations, and what you have is you have Christians living there, and then you have those that are not Christian living there as well. And so what we're going to do is we are going to look at Smyrna, and you know it's funny because there's no books written on it, but Jesus didn't forget about the Christians that were in that city or in that town that were being abused, were being punished. And so the first thing I want you to see, if you have your handout and you can fill it in, the first one that we're going to look at is Christ's characterization. His characterization. First, I want you to see that Jesus is almighty. If we look in verse 8, he says, these things says the first and the last who was dead and came to life. Jesus is establishing who he is. Jesus says, look, I'm the first and the last. I'm the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I was here before it ever started, and I'll be here when it's all over. He says, I am the one. I was killed and I was raised. I want you to see who I am. I want you to recognize who I am. Because even though all these trials are coming, all the problems are coming, I want you to see that I'm over all of it. I have control of all of it. Isaiah 44:6 says, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me. Jesus says there's nobody else. I'm it. Like it or not, I am the one. Of course, we know a lot of people don't like it, right? Yeah, I mean, you have to admit, come on. What's the most offensive name under the sun? Jesus. Why is it so offensive? Why is it that when we say Jesus or Jesus Christ in an uncondemning way, of course, because there's some out there, they just blurt it out and it's blasphemy. But why is it that when we say Jesus or Jesus Christ, that all of a sudden it raises hair on the back of people's neck? You know, that's when you know they need to shave it. You know what I'm talking about? Because they're like, you know, they get all bowed up. Why do they get bowed up at the name of Jesus if he's nobody? If he's nobody and he's not important, he was just a prophet, a good man that made all some, you know, he lived life, showed you how to do it. Why do people get so twisted up? I have a shirt, I actually have a couple shirts that have Jesus on the front. And I've been witnessing to some people around town here, and I've been going into their gas station and witnessing for the last 3.5 years. And they would talk to me and everything, but you know, it's about all we could get is conversation going. Well, I started wearing my shirts that say Jesus on it. Now, I'll be honest with you, why wasn't I wearing them before? Well, because I was trying to talk to people, but I didn't want to offend them. And as soon as they seen Jesus, then they wouldn't talk to me. They wouldn't, as soon as they find out I'm a pastor, they quit talking to me. I'm like, man, we'll have great dialogue, everything's going wonderful, and then they'll say, well, I can tell you're not from around here, from your accent. Thank you. From your accent, what brought you into this area? Well, I'm a pastor and I came and started a church, and they just turn around and walk off. They're done talking to me, and I'm standing there going, what? You know, like, what happened? And so I thought, well, if I wear shirts that say Jesus, I'm going to get that same reaction. So I didn't wear them. Well, now I'm just to the point where I don't care how you react. Matter of fact, I want you to bow up because then we might have some dialogue again. I don't know. And so I started wearing this shirt that says Jesus. Now, the one of them says Jesus on the front. And then on the back it says, God, wrestling, what else is there? And of course, some of you I've already told, I'm going to get one that says, God, family, BlackBerry, what else is there, right? And so I'm wearing this shirt. I go into the gas station I've been going into for the last 3.5 years. And of course, I'm not the smallest of guys. I know I'm not the largest, but I'm not the smallest either. And I walk in, and it's Jesus across the chest, and it's a black shirt with loud white letters, and I'm watching their eyes. Like, I'll lock onto the eye, you know, because I want them to know that I'm looking at you, because I know you're going to look at me. And sure enough, man, we lock eyes, and then their eyes drop to my shirt, because everybody reads the shirt, right? And sure enough, it drops down. I see his whole demeanor change. And inside, I'm going, this could be interesting, Jesus. But since you started this, you're going to have to finish it. And I go in, I speak to them, and now they're just real short with me. Here, we're going, okay. And so last night I stopped by and we were talking, or I went in and he was kind of short with me because I had my Jesus shirt on again. And he was short with me, and I looked at him and I said, you know, we used to talk great before, but now that you see my shirt that says Jesus, now you're rude to me. Why? And he goes, I'm not rude. I went, you are. Why? I don't understand that, man. We were talking, we were having, what's up? And so he starts talking about moving to North Carolina. I went, great, because he has no clue I used to live in North Carolina. So I went, cool, we can have dialogue. And I just started talking, and he actually flowed back into it. I was pretty pleased with that. But, you know, when we mention Jesus, people get twisted up. So what happens is we just don't mention Jesus because we don't want to offend anybody, right? So we keep it hush. We don't want anybody to know that we're a Christian if we're out drinking and doing all the things we shouldn't be doing. So we just keep it hush. And then one day comes where we go, somebody's in having problems, your friend is, and you know in your heart Jesus is the answer. And you go, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. And they go, you? Yeah, see the impact? Right, you guys even laugh about it. So Jesus says, listen, I want you to know, I'm establishing it right now. I'm telling you, I'm the first and the last. There's nobody before me, there's nobody after me, and I am going to take care of you. And that's what he establishes, coming right out of the gate with what he tells the church of Smyrna. Because listen, they're going through it. And so I want you to see that Jesus is alive. Jesus is almighty. He says, I'm the first and the last, and Jesus is alive. He was dead, and he's come to life. Luke 24, 5 through 6 says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember when he was killed and put into the grave, and they went looking for him, and the angel says, look, he's not here. You're looking at an empty tomb, baby. Go home. Do what he told you to do. He'll come back. He'll let you know. That's paraphrasing, of course. That's pastor's version, not one you'll find on the shelf. I don't know they call any of them baby. Okay. The second thing that we're going to look at is Christ's comfort. Christ's comfort. I want you to notice that in this, there's no words of rebuke. Not like there was with the church of Ephesus. There's no words of rebuke, man. I mean, he comforts them. He says, you know what? I know that you've had tribulation. And that's the next thing I want you to see, that Jesus, what he says about their hardship. I know that you have tribulation. Now, the Greek word is lipsis. I can't actually say it the way it is, but it actually means pressure. And it gives the indication of when they would put the grapes in the vats, if you will, and they would get in there. And yes, they would get in there with their bare feet. And so you would drink, you would hope they washed their feet because they only had sandals. And you know, and in the streets that day, what they would do is they would, you guys are going to love this, in the streets, they would, right down the middle of town, they would dig a gutter. And so, and say they would have a brick, let's just give you a visual, they would have a brick roads, but down the center of it, one of the bricks would be gone. So it was like a little gutter. And if you're standing there, say we're all standing here talking and having a good conversation, we happen to look down and we see a little trickle of liquid flowing, that's not water. What they would use is, in the center of town, they would have this gutter running right down the middle of the street, and it was literally used as the bathroom. And so they would have these, you know how they would dress with the long robes? And they would just go over, and here's the gutter, and they would go, so, how's life? Meanwhile, they're taking care of business, and you have no clue, right, until you see that little trickle of water. And so that's what they would do. And with sandals on, you know, of course, I'm sounding disgusting now and don't mean to, but let's talk about the splash. So they're walking on these streets that have been splashed on you. You guys are getting the picture, aren't you? And they're going to stand in there and crush your grapes with pressure from their feet. So you hope they wash, right? Yeah, some of you are never going to drink wine again. Yes, I was successful. I'm kidding. And so this word pressure comes from that, and it literally is a term from the juice being pressed out of the grapes. And so when we're talking about pressure, we're talking about an intense pressure. Don't misunderstand it. I mean, this is an intense pressure that's forcing things to happen. And so I want you to see that it wasn't minor irritations. You know, we have minor irritations. We get minor setbacks, don't we? Sure we do. Okay, you know what? The car didn't start this morning, or this didn't happen, or that didn't happen. And so we get irritated like it's the end of the world. But that's just a minor setback. I want you to know these people had serious, serious pressure. And Jesus said, look, I know your pressure. I know your tribulation. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you and me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. That's Matthew 5, 10 through 12. Jesus says, look, persecution is going to happen. Just people think, oh, now I'm a Christian? Woo, I get to walk on streets of gold on earth. No, it's in heaven. You're still asphalt and in New York, potholes. You understand what I'm saying? You're going to get a bent rim every now and then. You're going to twist an ankle. Listen, life isn't going to be glorious just because you become a Christian. But let me tell you, when it's all said and done, it's glorious. When it's all said and done, let me tell you what you get, though, when you're on earth and you still got to deal with the idiots. You still got to deal with the people that are going to persecute you. You still got to deal with the potholes and the cars that won't start. You get this peace inside where you go, it's okay. It's okay. God's in control. And it's just okay. And so I want you to see, He does not leave you. He knows what you're going through. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might be rich. And so I want you to see that He knows about your poverty. And people go, well, I want more. I should have more. I. Get rid of I. Quit thinking about what you should have. Focus on God and you'll get your heart's desire. That's what the Bible says. But we're so impatient. All we want is what we want, and we don't worry about what God says. We just want what we want. And He says, listen, I want you to know that I became poor so that you can be rich. And He tells them here. Look what He tells them in verse 9. I know your works, your tribulation, and your poverty. But you are rich. Now, sometimes I would like to say, okay, Lord, if I'm rich, let me write this big old fat check so I can buy a new vehicle. You know what I'm saying? Lord, let me just go ahead and pay off my house. If I'm rich, let me write the check. And He says, no. That's not how you're rich. You're rich because you have peace and hope that the lost and dying people don't have. You're rich because I'll comfort you and I'll bless you and I'll give to you. And these lost and dying people don't have that. You're rich because I will pick you up and I will carry you when you can't walk any farther. But the lost and dying world that don't trust Jesus Christ, they got to walk on their own. Let me tell you, you're rich. You need to understand, you're rich. You're wealthy. And they knew it. And man, they were being so persecuted. And so they were rich positionally in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:3. And I can't read all the scriptures for sake of time, but I put them all on your notes so that you can go back and research them out later. So I figure we'll be done by 2 o'clock, and you guys should have all the information. I'm kidding. Some of you are going, I'll walk out. I don't care. I love that child, but I don't know about that much. I'm just kidding. All right, so... I'm kidding. You all love them children that much. All right. So they were rich in their spiritual lives. I want you to get that. You know, when they know Jesus, when you know Jesus, you are rich spiritually. And that's really all that matters. Let me tell you something. When the stock market crashed, and I mean it totally crashed, I know guys, friends of mine, dear friends of mine, that literally lost millions of dollars that day. And now they went from having a big house and doing whatever they wanted to do to working a secular job at trying to make ends meet. Had to downsize their house, had to downsize everything. And so what happens is, what we need to understand is, listen, what about your health? If your health goes just like that, and you can't work, then what happens? Then you lose everything. What's most important? Listen, material things are only for a short time. Especially, look at your car. Man, if you're driving up and down the road 5-6 years in a truck, you're lucky if you got your fenders left in New York. Right? The engine runs great, but man, it's like air conditioning now, right? You got all these holes that you can't fix. I used to drive a car, and I kid you not, I used to drive a car that, and you remember the old Green Bomb. It was a Buick Century, 1976 Buick Century. And I lived in Ohio at the time. That's where I'm originally from. And up by Cleveland. And the floorboards were gone. Now, when I say gone, I'm talking, woohoo, look at the road going under us. They were gone. So I took these plates of steel. Well, they were like galvanized aluminum thing type, you know, lightweight. And I put them down there and covered the holes. And as a matter of fact, we used to move the holes and put things on the ground when I had to stop without notice. You know what I'm saying? And so it was a great car. Some of you will get it. Some of you never will. But it was a great car. And we're driving. We went to Toledo, and I'm driving. It was me and a friend of mine. And we go to Toledo. And I told him his name was Scott. I said, Scott, it started raining hard. I mean, I'm talking hard. But all four of the floorboards had just sheet metal laid in there. We didn't put it in place because we needed the access. You know what I'm saying? And so we never put bolts or screws in it. They would just sit there nice. And we're driving it, and it starts raining really hard. And so I told Scott, I said, listen, man, if you feel water hitting your feet, you just hold them feet down so that no water comes in. Well, it's raining. I mean, it's raining so hard now that you're struggling to see, you know. And it was like noon, 1 o'clock, but it was hard to see. And all I could see was the road. We're on Route 2 in Ohio, and I'm cruising about 75, 80. And I know, speed limit was high then. And so I'm cruising about 75, 80, and I could feel the water coming up. I could feel it rippling under my feet. And so I said, look, man, you hold down on that sheet metal. And he's like, I got you. Well, he must have relaxed for, I don't know what happened. Next thing I know, we went across this bridge, and you couldn't see that the bridge was flooded out because it was raining, you know, it was raining hard. And next thing I know, God is my witness right now, all I seen was a deluge. I no longer seen my friend. I'm not even exaggerating. I no longer seen my friend. All I seen was muddy, murky, nasty water. And so naturally I'm going, you know, I've got this shocked look on it. We finally passed through because, I mean, I didn't slow down. I'm just motoring until, you know, your reaction is a little slow because you have to get past the shocked moment before you can actually hit the brake, right? So we pass the bridge, I pull over, and I'm not even kidding you. He was all between, like this, between the top of the seat and the roof of the car. He was all hunched over. His knees were to his chin. Mud and sand just dripping all off of his face. My glove box blew out. My back seat blew up. I am not kidding you one bit. And I got to laughing so hard that I had to pull over. And it was hilarious. So I said all that to say that, you know, things rust, things rot. And to this day, I still roll when I think about this. But listen, things are only for a short while. It's only for a short while. What matters is your spiritual life from here on out. People say, well, what happens when we die? Well, the Bible is very clear what happens when you die. You either go to heaven or you go to hell. There's no in-betweens. There's no holding tank for somebody to pray you out. There's no, you know, besides that, if there was, let me tell you this. If there was, who do you think is going to pray you out? Half of you don't even pray for yourselves. You're going to pray for the one that's in the holding tank I don't think so. You didn't even find that funny, but it's true. And so the thing is, there's none of that. It's your soul lives forever. It doesn't die. And it's either going to live in heaven or it's going to live in hell, either with God or separated from. And so when he says, listen, spiritually you are rich, he's saying it's because you're going to be with me. That's what he's telling this church of Smyrna. You're going to be with me. And then he says, I know about the profanity. I know about the profanity. They were religious Jews who claimed to be Christians, and they were in the temples. And he says, you know what? Listen, I know about your poverty. I know about your profanity. He said, look here and I just lost where I was at. Somebody tell me what verse is in it. Verse 9. I know your works, tribulation, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. He says, listen, I want you to know they're of Satan. I know that. And I know that they're abusing you. I know that they're talking junk about you. But I want you to know that they are of Satan. I want you to show you that I'm going to, for sake of time, I'm going to jump over some stuff. But there was a march that went on, and it was a week before a recent march for Jesus event in Minneapolis. Leaflets were being given out at the nearby university, and this is what they read. Say no to bigotry and hatred. Defend reproductive freedom and queer rights. A group of so-called religious right-wing bigots are marching in a March for Jesus on Loring Park in Minneapolis on June 12th to advance their anti-queer, anti-woman political agenda. That's what they're putting out there. Listen, these are hateful people. That's what they're calling the Christians. This was in Minneapolis. And I want you to know, we're not hateful, we just don't agree. But see, they don't like it that you don't agree, so they got to make you look bad. They got to make you look ugly. And so they put all this crazy stuff out there. We have a lot to fight against. We have a lot up against us. And that's what was happening in Smyrna. Jesus could say, I know about your profanity, because he experienced the blasphemy of men, and he still does. Listen to this. He was blasphemed as having worked miracles in the name of Satan. He experienced a twisted crown of thorns pushed on his head. He was slapped, spit on, and beaten. He was ridiculed as though he were a clown by forcing him to wear a purple robe. He was goaded by Roman soldiers to prophesy, who struck him while blindfolded. He was mocked by chief priests to get off the cross if he were the Son of God. He was even insulted by the criminals that were condemned with him to die. People treated Jesus that way. What makes you think they're going to treat you any better? What, you think you're someone special? You are to the ones who love you. But even then, when you name the name of Jesus, some of the ones who say they love you will condemn you. It's just going to happen. It has nothing to do with you. Don't take it personal. Praise God that they didn't like you because they didn't like Jesus. And then he says, I know about the prison. And he says, you know what? You're going to be in tribulation because Satan's going to have you arrested. I want you to know Satan does have certain powers. Look at Job. God allowed Job to do things to, or Satan to do things to Job, so that it would bring him into submission. It would teach him the lesson he needed to be taught. It would accomplish God's will. And he says, you know what? You're going to be put in prison for 10 days. Now, it wasn't a literal 10 days. It's just, that's the way they looked at it, as to say a short time. You're going to be put in prison for a short time. How many be willing to be put in prison because you love Jesus? That's a tough question, though, isn't it? I mean, really, literally, some of you are still going, Pastor, I didn't raise my hand. I'd like to think that I would, but I'm not sure I would. Some of you are struggling with that. And that's okay. That's between you and God. It doesn't affect me at all. But I want you to know that they said, okay, Lord, whatever you want, I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. I'll do whatever you want. I have a video that in just a few minutes that I'm going to show. And when I go to show the video, I'm going to ask you to allow your children 12 and under to go out with my wife while we show the video, okay? Because I want you to see what prison and persecution is and what it's about even today. So anyway, then he says, look, I know about your being put to death. I know about your being put to death. Look, Caesar, they wanted him to say Caesar is Lord. And he said, I'm not going to say Caesar's Lord. He's not Lord. That'd be like somebody coming to me saying, I want you to say Obama is Lord. I don't think so. And I don't even say that sarcastically. I'm just telling you, no. No, Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, you're going to prison. Okay. You're going to die. I figured as much. You understand what I'm saying? You go, well, you say that now, but would you really say it then? And I'm going to tell you, in the last six months, man, God has done so much in my heart. And He has shown me so much that, yes, I would. I would. I don't even have to question it. I don't even think about it. Yes, I would. Put a gun to your head and say, denounce Christ or die. What would you do? I'd help you pull the trigger. I am not going to... Listen, Polycarp said it best when he said this. And it was about 50 to 60 years after this letter was penned. Polycarp was given a choice. Worship Caesar by calling him Lord or die. They cried out, this is the teacher of Asia, the father of the Christians, the destroyer of the gods, because they had multiple gods, who teaches many neither to offer sacrifice nor to worship. Polycarp was then gave his famous response. Because they were going to kill him. They said, listen, here's the deal. You call Caesar Lord or you die. Your choice. And Polycarp, when I get there, I'm going to shake his hand and give him a man hug. He said this, 86 years have I served Christ, and He has never done me wrong. How can I blaspheme my King who saved me? I fear not the fire that burns for a season. Come do your will. As they began burning him at the stake, he prayed this, I thank you, O God, that you have graciously thought me worthy of this day and of this hour, that I may receive a portion in the number of the martyrs in the cup of your Christ. 86 years old, he is burning at the stake because of one reason. He would not call Caesar Lord. And if you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, it talks about his death. And it's amazing. I get goosebumps when I think about it. It talks about his death and what he said. And when they came to arrest him, he asked him, he said, can I have 1 hour before you take me and burn me at the stake? And the soldiers looked at each other and went, okay, we'll give you 1 hour. You're a dying man. And in that 1 hour, he served those soldiers dinner. And then sat there and prayed for them. It said that when he got done, the soldiers didn't want to take him to the cross. They didn't want to take him to the stake and burn him. But they knew they had to, or else it would be their life. And they said as the soldiers walked him out to this stake that he knew he was going to be tied to, and it was mounted with wood, and he knew that he was going to be burned on that stake, it said that his countenance never fell. In other words, he never lost color in his face. His eyes didn't well up with tears. His demeanor never changed because he said this, my Lord who has saved me has me. I'm in the hands of the Almighty. You can't, listen, Jesus says, don't beware of the one who can take your life. Beware of the one who can take your life and your soul. And Polycarp knew that and he understood it. He said, here I am. Thank you, God, for allowing me to be worthy of this moment. Wow! I tell you what, I don't know about you, but I pray. That's the only crown that could be questionable if we can get. But as long as this administration is in office, it's not going to be questionable. Because there are going to be many Christians going down because Satan wants victory. But I just want you to know, you have the victory in Christ. You have the victory. When it's looking ugly and smelling bad, you have the victory. Don't let the devil take it away from you. Don't let the government wear you out. Don't let anybody take away your victory. your riches. The only one that usually gives them away is us ourselves. We're going to look at a video. If we could have the kids go downstairs, and I know that there's still all kinds of goodies down there because I didn't have an opportunity to get to them, and otherwise there may not be as many. So 12 and under, if you'll go out with my wife, and you can go down there and drink the punch and eat the goodies and all that, and you can only do it because you have 7 minutes, and then bring them back in, okay? Guys, now let me just say this. The video is a little graphic. The video will tug at your hearts. Some of you, it's going to make you mad. Some of you might even be mad at me because I showed it. But I figure we're all adults in here, and I have broad shoulders so I can handle you being mad at me. But the reason I'm going to show this video is because I want you to see what's going on in America, or not America, but what's going on in the world. And I want you to see it's on its way to America. It really is. We've lived in Graceland for far too long than what we deserved. And listen, if Christ ignores what's going on in America, and he doesn't bring some kind of action upon America, then he needs to go back and apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. You understand what I'm saying? Let me tell you something. We've thrown Christ away so many times. So go ahead and if you would, play the video, if you would. a hard video. I didn't show it for shock. I didn't show it for any other reason than to remind us America's Disneyland for Christians. We don't take abuse. We don't take that's abuse. That's hardcore. Smyrna was going through that. They lost all their homes, their families. Their property was taken away from them. To give you an idea, that's what Smyrna was going through. That's going on all around America, the world today. In the time that you're going to sit here and listen to me preach and then listen to the child dedication and all that's going on, roughly 20 people are going to be killed for Christ in the time you've been sitting in this room. Somewhere around the world. Did you read the headlines on... I watch Fox News on the computer, and in the headlines there were 6 Christians killed. Did anybody read that article? It was just the other day. One of them is from Latham. He's a doctor. Was he an optometrist? Thank you. He was an optometrist in Latham. Tommy Little was killed 2 days ago. I think it was Friday he was killed because they said he was sharing Christ when ultimately he was, but he was helping them to see. He was helping. He was there with other doctors and nurses. And that was 2 days ago. So it's starting to hit home pretty good now, isn't it? Latham, 15 minutes, 20 at tops. It's hitting home now. So guys, as we're looking at this and you think of Smyrna, then the question is, as you're looking at that, and this is my question, God, why are you letting them suffer? God, why did you let that happen? God, you had full control. You could have stopped it. Why did you let it happen? God, why? And we ask the same question, don't we, in our lives. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow that to happen? God, you had full control. How can you let my mom die, God? How can you let my dad die, God? How can you let all this go on? Because you got control. That's a reasonable question, isn't it? And I think it's okay to ask why, as long as you don't do it in a condemning manner. It's okay to ask God why. And so as we talk about the question, why do the godly suffer, there's a few things we're going to look at. It may be disciplinary. You know what? I want you back to me. And you're being defiant. And you're running. And listen, as your father, I need to discipline you. And so the farther you run, the harder you run, the worse the discipline is going to get. We need to stop. We need to turn around. We need to look at God and say, Father, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And we need to just stop trying to go around. Listen, have you ever noticed the farther away from God you get, the worse your life seems to go? You ever notice that? I mean, I've noticed it. Some of you are a little more perception than others, I guess. I've noticed it. And God says, listen, I want you to know, and I've given you scripture there, I can't read it for sake of time, but it could be for disciplinary reasons. 2, it may be preventative measures. Listen, I know how you are. So if I keep a tight rein on you, I keep you pulled in, I keep you under my control, I'm going to save you. Now you may not think so, but listen, I'm going to pull you in because I know how you are. You're a wild buck. And man, you're going to get out of here and you're going to cause so much havoc and problems, and I don't want that for you. And deep down, you don't want it, so I'm just going to tie you up to the post here. And so it could be preventative measures that he does it. Look at Paul's thorn in the flesh. Everywhere he went, he said, God, I wish you would take this thorn out of my flesh. Some believe it was his eyesight that he had a hard time seeing. And God says, I'm not going to take it. And Paul says, Lord, I know you're doing it because that's what keeps me in line. Thank you, God. Thank you for loving me enough to give me that thorn in the flesh. Some believe that thorn in the flesh was another person that followed him around and tried to sabotage all of his ministries. And Paul just wanted to knock him in the head for the glory of God, of course. And he said, you know, so whatever it was, God gave it to Paul to keep him on his toes. Then it may be testimonial. How many have ever heard of Johnny and Friends? Yeah, Johnny and Friends. Johnny is a lady that was paralyzed. If I'm not mistaken, she dove off of a high cliff in the shallow water, and it broke her neck, and she's a quadriplegic. She did it when she was a teenager. And so she's been in a wheelchair for 30-some years now. She has made one of the biggest impacts for Christ in America and around the world that anybody has. It's been amazing, her testimony. And just recently she found out she's got breast cancer. And I was talking to the gentleman that's the CEO of Johnny and Friends, and actually he was the president of Hyundai, and he worked with Nissan and some other car manufacturers as well. He was like the man, and I had the pleasure of having breakfast with him 2 days ago. And we were talking, and he was telling me, he said, you know, Johnny's got this breast cancer. And he said, she never amazes me, never ceases to amaze me, because I asked her how she was feeling or what she was thinking, because she looked like she was in thought. And this was her response. You know, if God did all of this with me being a quadriplegic, I can't wait to see what he's going to do with my breast cancer. Amazing attitude, isn't it? And so she had this attitude, man, God's in control and he's going to bless and it's going to be wonderful. And so it may just be for the testimonial. And then the fourth thing is maybe education. Educational. You're just going to learn. Christ, listen, Christ learned through suffering, didn't he? And he says, you know what? This is just educational, baby. You're going to learn. I'm going to teach you a few lessons in life. Now, we call it the school of hard knocks. And some of us got some hard heads. Like, I mean, you get hit with a ball bat and it doesn't even dent it. You know what I'm saying? You got a thick skull. And so Jesus says, okay, your education is going to cost you just a little bit more than somebody else. But it could be educational. And so we learn through the difficult times. And I'm going to close with this because there's no way I'm going to get through all of it. When Christians go through difficult times, it's as if Jesus is saying this, if you never felt pain, then how would you know that I'm a healer? If you never went through difficulties, how would you know that I'm a deliverer? If you never had a trial, how could you call yourself an overcomer? If you never felt sadness, how would you know that I am a comforter? If you never made a mistake, how would you know that I am forgiving? If you knew all, how would you know that I will answer your questions? If you never had troubles, how would you know that I will come to your rescue? If you never were broken, then how would you know that I can make you whole? If you never had a problem, how would you know that I can solve them? If you never had any suffering, then how would you know what I went through? If you never went through the fire, then how would you become pure? If I gave you all things, how would you appreciate them? If I never corrected you, how would you know that I love you? If you had all power, then how would you learn to depend on me? If your life was perfect, then what would you need me for? John 15:19-20 says, I chose you out of the world. Because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. The next point, because I know people don't like leaving their blanks blank, is Christ's counsel. And he says, you know what? Be fearless. Don't be afraid. Literally, don't be afraid. Do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, Matthew 10:28 says. And then the next one is be faithful. Be faithful. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. James 1:12. 1 Corinthians 9:25 says, everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable crown, but we imperishable. Then the fourth thing I want you to look at is Christ's covenant. And I'm just going through this quickly so you can fill in your blanks. Christ's covenant. Revelation 20:14 says this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. But you know what? He says, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't go through the second death. You don't feel the lake of fire. You don't burn from now till eternity and it never goes out. You may face physical death, but you won't face the spiritual death. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, let me say this. There's no hope for you. I don't say it condemningly. I don't say it condescendingly. No, listen, there's no hope for you. And you say, well, you're judging me. I don't know your heart. I don't even know who you are. I'm just saying, if you're the one that does not know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when you go down that road and it gets lonely, it's still going to be lonely. Jonathan Edwards his cousin rose up against him in his church, in Edwards' church. And by the time his cousin got done, they voted him out. 230 voted to fire Edwards, and only 30 voted to keep him. And through all the turmoil and everything, they asked him this question. How could you have peace? And this was his response. His happiness, he said this, that his happiness in God was beyond the reach of his enemies. Doesn't matter what comes through and what his life is and what he goes through. He says, you know what? My happiness, my joy in the Lord is beyond the reach of my enemies. And so if you're walking down the road and you're lonely, guess what? If you don't have Christ, you're still going to be lonely. You don't know what life holds for you, and you're wondering, man, what on earth am I here for? I mean, really, what's the sense of my life? Jesus says, you were born that I could love you and die for you and bring you to heaven with me. And the purpose of your life is heaven and to bring as many with you as you can. That's the purpose of your life. But we miss that and we try to live our life for our life to gain what we can gain here on earth. But then we lose our only soul. So I'm going to ask you today, I'm not looking for a hand, but I'm going to ask you this question. I just want you to search your heart. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know if you were to die right now and beyond a shadow of a doubt, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? Do you know that? I want everyone to stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're here today and your answer to that question was, no, I don't know that if I died right now that I'd go to heaven. I do feel alone. I do feel like I'm walking this street all by myself. I know that I don't have Jesus as my Savior. Then I want to give you an opportunity right now. And listen, I don't care how good you are, how good you've been, how much money you have, or how broke you are. It is immaterial to God. He says there is only one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. You can't buy your way, you can't trade your way, you can't sell your way, and you can't work your way to heaven. So if you think you're a good person and you don't need Jesus, then you're a good person that's going to hell. That's what the Bible says, not me. So I want to give you the opportunity right now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior so that heaven would be your home, then you pray this prayer. And it's not the words that save you, it's your heart's intent that saves you. Pray it quietly to yourself. Dear Lord Jesus, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I have a hole in my heart that I've been trying to fill with everything in the world, and I can't seem to do it. Jesus, I believe you died on the cross. I believe you died for me. And right now, the best that I know how, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Save my soul. Lord, I repent of all the wrong that I've done in my life and ask that you would wash me white as snow. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If you prayed that prayer today, it was the first time you've ever prayed it. Now, you may have prayed it 1,000 times before, but you never meant it like you did today. If you prayed that prayer today to receive Christ as your Savior, every head bowed, every